Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, to be saved means we're no longer what we were. It means we live different lives now. We can't live the same life that we had before. There's been a change in our status now on earth and in heaven, as we're going to see here in our passage. Verse 5 says, "When we were in the flesh, the passions of sins were aroused by the law and were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." We were under the authority of God's law. And as we've been studying, here's the incredible thing. That law actually condemned us. It didn't bring us life. Someone said, ever since the Ten Commandments were given, legislators have been busy passing millions of laws trying to enforce them. You see, for you and I as believers, when we trusted Christ, we were united to him. We then died to the law, the Ten Commandments, just as we died to the flesh. But here's the key I want to bring out this morning. The law didn't die. You and I died. We died to the law. Remember in our last time, for those of you that were here last Sunday, our last time together in Paul's illustration of the marriage, we studied it was the husband who died, and it was the wife who married again. Now, if we are represented by the wife and the law is represented by the husband, then the application doesn't really follow the illustration here. If the wife died in the illustration, the only way she could marry again would, of course, to come back from the dead. But this is exactly what Paul is teaching us. I love it. Here it is, nutshell. When we trusted Christ, you and I as Christians, God's sons and daughters, believers, we died to the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. But in Christ, we rose from the dead. Are you guys following me? Which means we are now married to Jesus Christ and we now live a new kind of life. This is what we're going to be looking at in our study here this morning. The law didn't die because we know today God's law still rules over mankind, the Ten Commandments. But we as believers died to the law. You know what that means, church? You ready for this? That means the law no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has any power over us. Romans 8:4 makes this clear. It says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, notice, but after the Spirit. If I'm truly living my life and walking this daily walk, trying to please God and do what God wants me to be, there's going to be life. But if I'm living this life and I'm doing what my flesh wants to do, which we do, don't we? Because we're human, then I'm not pleasing God no more. Then what happens as a Christian, I become a carnal Christian. And the idea of the carnal Christian is that human beings fall into three different classes. First of all, those that aren't saved. The world, they're not saved. They don't know Jesus. They don't want to know Jesus. Just like we didn't want to know Jesus when someone was sharing with us. The second class, Christians who are sinful, immature, or carnal. And then the third class, Christians who are spiritual. They're in tune, man. They're in the Word. They're in study. They're in fellowship. They got Christian music they're listening to. They hang out with Christians. They're in tune. They're spiritual. Now, we know the carnal Christian is saved. He is saved. But he's not living that way. He's living actually a defeated life because he's letting the flesh overpower how he should be living spiritually. And what happens is He's not living the abundant spiritual life that God intends us to live. The old life of sin that we brought forth fruit to death. But you see, in this new life of grace that you and I are living in, the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is what? Grace. That's why it's called New Testament and Old Testament. We're not under that. We're under grace. And because we're under grace, we should be bringing forth fruit to God. You see, and I think here's where a lot of Christians lose it. Because we're dead to the law now, it does not mean, I repeat, it does not mean that you and I as Christians can live a lawless life. We can't do that, man. What it does mean, though, the motivation, the power in our lives doesn't come from the law. It comes from God's grace through our now union with Jesus Christ because we're Christians. Christians, again, means what? Christ-likeness. That's what the word Christian means. We're to be like Jesus Christ. They should see Jesus in us. The law, the Ten Commandments, always bears fruit in disobedience. In disobedience. Here's a good illustration of this. The story is told of a duck hunter who was with a friend in the wide open land of southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear crackling as the wind shifted. He realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing so fast that there was no way to outrun it. Going through his pockets, he found a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs. They braced themselves. The fire came near, went around them and over them, but they were completely unhurt, untouched. The fire would not pass where fire had already passed. You see, the law is like that brush fire. You can't escape it. There's no way you can run from it, man. But if you stand in the burned over place, you won't get burnt. Now think about that a minute. Christ's death is that burned over place. This is what Paul's saying here. I know this is a little deep, but God's word is deep. Christ's death is that burned over place. And the law, the fire, is powerful. And yet it's powerless. Why? Because Jesus Christ, in his death, has disarmed it. He disarmed the law. Look what Paul says here, beginning in verse 6, or 5 rather. He said, "For when we were in the flesh." Now remember, when you hear that phrase, in the flesh, it's speaking about our old life, when we didn't give our lives to Jesus. It's when we were living for ourselves, actually, is what it comes down to. Paul said, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law." You guys catching this? "Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The law was given mainly for one reason. You guys ready for this? To control this flesh. It was given to control this flesh. But here's the big problem. You see it throughout the Old Testament and even in the New. The problem was the flesh rebelled. This flesh had no capacity or desire to follow the law. Therefore, the flesh brought down on us the penalty for breaking that law, which was what? Death. You ever heard the song, it's an oldie, "I fought the law and the law won"? That's the way it is, man. You fight the law's going to win. Chrome bracelets. It's amazing. You can't fight the law. Look what Paul says here. He says, "But now we have been delivered from that law." What's that mean? It means those of us who are believers have been totally set free. And it means now, in love, We give ourselves to the Lord as we could never, ever have done under the law, the Ten Commandments. Why do we serve Christ in the first place? Why? Very simple. It's because we love him. I love Jesus. To think that he would die for me, knowing my heart and my mind and what goes through there sometimes, get out of Dodge. If he was going to die for me, you bet. I love him, man. Call him a crutch, call him a handicap, call him whatever you want. I need to lean on him. We need to lean on him. I can't do it on my own. How many of us? Be real with me. Jesus said wherever two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. He's here. How many of you have tried your best to make it on your own and do it on your own, and you only found that you miserably failed? All right, there it is. We can't do it. You see, on that future day, God's question is going to be to the lost, those that never wanted anything to do with Jesus, never accepted him, never had their names written in the book of life, never repented of their sins, just blew them off. They knew him, but they lacked going about 12 to 13 inches from the mind to the heart and having a relationship with him. You see, that's the difference. God's question on that day to the lost will be, what did you do with my son who died for you in your place? What did you do with him? For us as believers, God is going to ask us one simple question. You ready? He's going to say, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Now, before you think twice about saying anything, what comes to mind right now is what Jesus said in the Gospels. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ouch. How many times do we break it, man? And then by breaking it, show that we don't love him as much as we should. We're all guilty of that. Think about that just for a moment. What is the Christian life? Okay, Rick, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. What does that mean to me, to be a Christian? Were you guys ready for this? It means Jesus Christ is living his life now in and through your life. Can your friends and family and people and neighbors see Jesus in you when you're living and walking your normal everyday life? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to live for him. We've tried, every one of us. And we all found out the hard way. We cannot do it ourselves. But you know what Paul is saying here this morning? He said, neither could we do it by the law. That's why there is nothing wrong with the law. You know where the problem lies? Hold on to your seats. It lies with us. We're the problem, not the law. We are the problem. Look what he says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, the Ten Commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now remember something here. This is Paul the Apostle writing this. Yeah, Paul. Paul that stood there at the feet of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and gave his thumbs down to have Stephen killed and stoned to death. The guy who was on the road to Damascus, who had contracts in his hands from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to kill and put in prison Christians. This is that Paul. This is that Paul who got saved on the road to Damascus, and God used him to give us 14 to 17 books inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, who did miracles, man. This is that Paul, and what does he say here? Produced in me all manner of evil desire. You guys catching the difference between our humanity and the spiritual part of us? It's amazing. Earlier in Paul's teaching in Romans here, he showed that the law cannot justify a person. Can't make me just before God. And then later he showed that the law cannot sanctify a person, make me right before God on an ongoing basis. So, if we're to be delivered from sin's penalty and power, it has to be by the work of God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You see, here's the deal. When you gave your life to Jesus, whenever that moment was, and you said, man, you know what? I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, if you're for reals, for me, it was 27 years at that time. I lived 27 years for myself, God. My wife's leaving me. My marriage is gone. Got myself into some bad biker stuff. They're beating on my door 2-3 in the morning with guns to kill me. They want my Harley. They want my guns. They've threatened to kill my wife and my 2-year-old daughter. God, if you're for reals, I give my life to you. Reveal yourself to me or I'm dead meat. I'm history, man. Called my brother who was a Christian. Got saved 11 months before. Was going to this little tiny church, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Pastor named Raul Reese. Heavy, man, it's neat. And I said, Chuck, I gave my life to Jesus, man. He said, really? I want to see you in church tomorrow. I said, all right, man, I'll be there. Come on, I got this biker front I got to live up to, right? Hair down to here, the chains and the biker boots. And went to church, man, and God started revealing to me his love. Probably like most of you here. I said, God, I don't know if you're real. But you know what? I'm going to get in the Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to go to church. I want to go to a church that teaches your Bible verse by verse. And if you're real, you show yourself to me. If you're not, I'll just keep doing what I've been doing. I'll be done. How many of you ever said that when you came to the Lord? And God just starts blowing your mind, man, with what he does. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, if release from sin means release from law, then aren't the two of them the same, sin and law? Paul's response, certainly not. Paul says the law is good. Why? It reveals God's will. Case in point, hold your finger here. Go back through, we're in Romans, Acts, Luke, Acts, John, Luke, Mark. Go back to Mark, right after Matthew. Chapter 10. I want you guys to read this. It's a good example of the use of the law to reveal sin and show a man his need for his Savior. Perfect example here of what we're studying this morning. Look at verse 17. Now he, Jesus, was going out on the road, and one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What do I need to do so I can go to heaven?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." He went on, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Oh, what a novel idea there, huh? Honor mommy and daddy. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Just you could see the love in Jesus as he was talking to him. And he said to him, "There's one thing you lack. One thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come. Take up the cross." Remember, the cross is what? An instrument of death. "Take up the cross and follow me." But notice the young man. He was sad at this word. He went away sorrowful. Why? He had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Oy vey." I know that's not in your Bible, but it is Jewish. They said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." All things are possible. You see, this man outwardly was very moral. But here's what Jesus knew. This young man had never faced his sins. You see, that's why Jesus didn't tell him about the law, because the law would save him. Jesus told him about the law, the Ten Commandments, because the young man didn't realize his own sinfulness. He didn't realize his own sinfulness. Now, granted, love believing the best here. He may have never committed adultery. He may have never robbed anyone. He may have never given false witness. He may not have dishonored his parents. But here's what Jesus nailed him on, knowing the man's heart. What about covetousness? What Jesus told him to sell his goods and give to the poor, we read here in our story, the young man went away in great sorrow. I mean, granted, the dude was bummed out, man. He was extremely rich. He had many possessions. The commandment, "You shall not covet," Exodus 20, verse 17, had revealed to this young guy what a sinner he really was. And instead of coming before Jesus and admitting his sin, notice what he does. He turns, he rejects Christ, and he goes away unsaved. How tragic. How sad. We don't know whatever happened to the young man. I pray that he eventually came to his senses as God's Spirit was dealing with him and he gave his life to Christ. You see, the law acts like a mirror, and it shows how wicked we really are when you look into the mirror of the law. James 1, verse 22 to 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Notice, deceiving yourself. In other words, if you're just listening, but you're not practicing and living and doing this, James, who is actually the stepbrother to Jesus Christ, remember, after Mary had Jesus, Mary and Joseph, remember, they had more sons and daughters. Well, James was a half-brother. And look what James is saying here. He says, "You're deceiving yourselves, man, if you're just going to listen and not do this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, he walks away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." That's what we're doing this morning, church. We're looking into the perfect law of liberty. We're studying verse by verse through God's word. "And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." You ready for this, church? Hold on your seats again. "This one will be blessed in what he does." You want God's blessings? Get in the word, lock down. Get in fellowship. Hang out with Christians. Listen to Christian music. You know, I was sharing with one of the brothers I prayed with, him and his wife, that are going through some stuff. One of my things that I like listening to is oldies. Man, I like the late 50s and into maybe 66, 67. A lot of those love songs. I either think of Steph or I think of the Lord. They're cool. But then one of them songs will come on. When, like Three Dog Night, when I started doing stupid stuff and smoking wacky stuff. And all of a sudden, I got to turn it. And I got to put Christian music back on because it puts me right back into 1967 behind the wheel. Brown paper bag. You guys know what I'm talking about. You're right back there, man. And now I got to put Christian music on to get me back in. It's like God is starting to, little things like that he's trimming. It's like he's pruning this branch, you know? And he's pruning these little things that keep me from a full-on, straight and narrow walk with him. You guys know, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Those little things. You see, the struggle Paul had within himself was he tried to live for God in the power of his new nature, and he found it to be possible. Impossible, rather. The law revealed to Paul the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's why God's word is referred to as a mirror. As a mirror, it reveals what we are. You want to know what you're all about? Read the word. You start finding out, wow, man, I'm messing up in that area. Oh, no, I'm blowing it in that area. And then you make the necessary changes to make it right again. A mirror. Let me get real with you guys here a moment. How many times have we gone to the mirror because we had this big zit on our face? Big dude, third eye. You know, you walk in and it feels like it's looking at everybody and they're just, hey, how you doing this morning, zit? I mean, Rick. You got this big zit. But here's the deal. The mirror revealed it to you, but the mirror cannot remove it. Are you guys following me? The only way to remove it is pop it. Then you got this thing on the mirror. You leave for your wife to clean up. No, I'm just kidding. Well, here's, okay, my illustrations aren't always the greatest, but I understand them, okay? So I figure if I understand them, you got to get it. Well, here it is in the same way. Law reveals the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that's why Paul is telling us in our study this morning, the law is not the problem. The old nature that you and I received from great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam, that's the nature we have from our great-grandpa. That's the problem. The only way to get over it is to pop it. You see it and you change. Look at verse 9. Or back in Romans here. Back in Romans 7, verse 9. Look what Paul says. He says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and man, I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. What on earth is Paul saying here? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I, God, command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Of course, he was talking to the children of Israel there in the Old Testament. Doing the commandments was tough. But you see, the fault was not in the commandments, in the law. The fault was in those who thought the law, the Ten Commandments, would bring life and power. Let me give you a little bit better illustration than the last one I gave you. Those of us who drive a car, we know how useful a car is. But if that car is in the hands of an incapable driver, we know it's not only dangerous, but it could be a serious problem. Amen? It could be a real serious problem. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. The fault is not with the car. The fault is with the driver. You see? Look at verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, the Ten Commandments, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. In the Garden of Eden, Satan made man believe that God couldn't be trusted, and that man was able to become God apart from God. Sin leads man into believing that he can keep the law, the Ten Commandments, and that God is not needed. But Paul is clear on this. He says, that kind of thinking leads to death. We have three things here revealed to us about the law in our study this morning. 3 points I want to bring out quickly. Number one, the law reveals sin is sin. The law points out that sin is sin. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You guys following me with this? There are two problems here. The first problem is that if left to themselves, people never naturally think they are sinners. I mean, my brother Chuck got saved before me. And every time I saw him, he'd tell me, Rick, you're a sinner. You're a rotten, stinking sinner. You're going to hell. I go, dude, you want to go for blows again? Is that what this is all about? You got a problem with this? You know how we are, BC. And he just kept telling me that. And I said, man, I ain't as bad as people that murder or do things like that. I mean, wasn't that our excuse? Genesis 6:5 is an example. As it says, prior to the flood, you know, when God destroyed the earth by the flood, next time he's going to destroy it by what? Fire. Prior to the flood, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You know what's radical about this? This is a description of sin as God sees it. Pretty radical, huh? More or less saying we're bent on doing evil. We're bent on doing evil, bad things. But here's the deal. Who really believes his or her every inclination is only to do evil? I didn't believe that. I figured I was, you know, somewhat good, a little bit. I got at least be 10% good. That's got to be something. No one believes it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. You don't know until you get saved and the Holy Spirit starts revealing this. Right away, I thought of Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous. Church, you're listening to me. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. How many of you were really seeking God, BC, before Christ in the old days? I wasn't. Started letting the hammer fall on me, man. Then I started wondering about it. I wasn't seeking God. I had my own mission field, man, just like you guys did. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Don't take that up with me. Take it up with our Father. Take it up with Dad. He says none of us does good. Not one of us. The second problem is, even if by some means you and I were able to admit that we've done some bad things, we're never able to recognize those things as sin unless we're shown that they transgress the law of God. I don't know. I mean, it's like, I don't know why God makes me bring my past up, but, you know, I'm an ex-thief. You know, things got late at night, 2, 3 in the morning. You know, I was a thief. And I thought, you know, well, look at this guy's car, man. Look how nice it is. He don't deserve all that. I'm taking a part of it. Because I ain't got none of that. That was my mentality. So I stole. Now, I knew that it was a criminal act, but until someone told me that God said, thou shalt not steal, now all of a sudden, now I know I'm breaking God's law, not only doing a criminal act. This is what Paul is trying to bring out here. If we do things against the law of nature, or disregard standards of being fair or other moral things most people acknowledge, we might recognize those things to be wrong. I did. We could violate the legal system of our country. We could recognize that violation as a criminal act, but we don't call either the morally wrong behavior or the criminal act sin unless we see that it violates God's law. That's when it's sin. The law reveals we are sinners. And it does this by showing the bad things we do are literally an offense to God. They're against God. Secondly, the law provokes sin. Look at verse 8 again. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Hey, I didn't know what sin was until I knew what the Ten Commandments said. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. It creates all kinds of rebellion in our hearts that really has actually been there all along. It just brings it out, magnifies it. That's what it means to be a sinner. It means to rebel against God. But Paul says, but when the law comes, here's the Ten Commandments. This rebellion is made known to where we discover what we are at heart. Man, my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says the Lord. Our hearts are wicked, man. Even as Christians, our hearts and minds can be so wicked. It's incredible. How many times have you come to a church service? Man, you need to hear from God. He's got to speak to you. And you come in, you sit down, and 2 minutes into the message, you're thinking something that's really not good. Don't raise your hands. I'll call you by name. It's bad, huh? Bad, bad. Secondly, sin taken opportunity by the commandment creates in you and me a desire to sin in ways that we never ever thought of before. That's what sin does. In telling us what not to do, the Ten Commandments, shall not, shall not, shall not. The law gets us to think about that stealing, huh? And you start going down it. And what happens is, because we are a sinful people, we find ourselves wanting to do that very thing. This is what Paul is saying here, man. Paul was a powerful man of God. God did miracles through him. And yet it shows me he still had the same character and nature you and I have today. Same thing, man. Same thing. Thirdly, the law brings us to the end of ourselves. When the law finally began to get through to the Apostle Paul to do its work, Paul saw two things. First of all, he saw that he was guilty of having broken the law. And secondly, he saw his nature was such that instead of wanting to keep the law, he actually wanted to break it. Radical, huh? That's what sin is, man. I want to live for God. I try my hardest to live for God. But you get me on 395 and a guy cuts me off, I tend to forget how bad I want to live for God. And that old Rick kicks his feet, man, and sits up and the hair stands up on his neck. Catch up to him. Catch up to him. Hold your Bible up against him. Say, God loves you. God's telling me to say this to get me out of the frame of mind I'm in, not for that guy's fault. It's the way we are. You see, instead of driving sin out, this is what the Ten Commandments did. This is what the law did. Law aroused sin. And it caused Paul to see how hopeless his sinful condition really was. You know what? I know I can't make it apart from Jesus. If I ever was to cut back from studying and being in the Word, being in fellowship, I'm going to be straight out with you guys. I'd be gone. I'd be in left field. I'd be gone. And I probably, knowing me, would never come back. And I'd probably die in my sin. Because I'm that stupid, man. I got to brainwash myself in God's Word. It's the only thing that keeps me walking that straight and narrow, even though it's like this, and sometimes it's like this, and you got to grab a V8. The Word of God. I want to close with at least nine ways in which sin deceives us, and I'm just going to read them right through. First of all, Sin gets us to misuse the law as it convinces us that as long as we haven't sinned outwardly or visibly, we're all right. We're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. But there's a little, slight little detail we tend to forget. And that is that God looks at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He's not looking at the outward. Secondly, sin tells us everything's hopeless. So you know what? Just keep on sinning. Go for it. Just keep doing it. It's hopeless. Third, sin tells us, hey, it don't matter if you're holy because, you know, keep on sinning because you got grace. Grace will abound. Fourthly, sin deceives us by making us feel that God is against us. How many of you ever felt like God is against you? You could be in here this morning and thinking that God is against you. Man, I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. I'm in Bible study. Man, I go to church twice a week. I'm reading the Word. I'm listening to Christian music. And this is what's going on in my life. Man, I'm done. There was actually a brother that said that the other day. And I said, you know what? You're just feeding into Satan's hands. Think about this. Satan knows that he's going to be in the cooker, the lake of fire for eternity. He knows that. So if he can get you to think that God is against you for some reason, he's got you. He's got you. And I said, man, you're a Christian. Recognize that. Get vigilant. Get upset and say, no, I'm living for God. I'm living for Jesus. I recognize who this is. This is the devil, little Chimuko, man. He's hanging out. He's sitting on my doorstep waiting for me to get up in the morning. Sin deceives us by making us feel that God is against us, if God prohibits anything, and that if God was really for us, I mean, this is the thinking, then he would let us do whatever we want and be happy. You push hard enough to get what you want. And if it's out of God's will and he gives it to you, you are going to dread the day you ever got it for the rest of your life, man. Fifthly, sin gets us to believe that the law is unreasonable, that it's not right, that it's impossible. Here's the kicker, number six. Sin makes us think very highly of ourselves. Oh, man, I'm the pastor of the church. I think I'm going to wear a tie this morning. Yeah. Everybody'd be, you'd see smoke from the tennies hitting that door out there, man. It makes us think very highly of ourselves, and we're nothing. Nothing. Seven. Sin tells us that the commandments is keeping us from developing those great gifts or talents that we have within us. Yeah, right. Last time we used those gifts and talents got us in trouble, didn't it? Eighth, sin makes righteousness look like something that is not good. Being right. Nine, sin causes us to not think of the consequences of willful disobedience. Sin will do that. You'll go to want to do something, and you're not thinking about the consequences of this act. You end up doing the act, and now you got to live the consequences. It's what sin does. It's what sin does. Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3:4, did God really say you're going to die, Eve? Come on, hello. Did he? What did God say? See that tree over there? Hey, all these trees here? Go for it, man. Whatever you want to do. You can eat. You can do whatever you want. That one little tree right there. See that one right over there? Yeah, with the branch out over here? Yeah, kind of like this. Yeah, that one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Yastuvo, man, finished. It's over. It'd be done. Don't touch it. Adam, Eve, I love you. Don't touch it, okay? Because the day you do it, you're going to die. Well, of course, God was talking about physical death because sin would enter in. Satan says, you will not surely die. You know what's amazing to me about that? When you consider in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to challenge you guys, read the four Gospels. Write down how many times Jesus talks about hell and how many times Jesus talks about heaven, and you know what you're going to find? He spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he was trying to warn man of the consequences of their sinful lifestyle to live that way. You see, we don't think of that because we're living in, this seems like the real. This is a norm. I can touch, I can feel this. This is here. And you're talking to me to live by faith, something I can't see? That's the difference. We forget the spiritual part of it, and we do what the flesh likes to do. Hey, we're going to get in next week. We're going to see how bad of a struggle this was with Paul. This is going to blow your minds. It was pretty severe. The law was never meant to save anyone. The law was given to reveal sin as sin. It was given to provoke sin in sinners, and it was given, church, to reveal to you and me our completely hopeless condition apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, man. I want to finish with a story of a man named John Newton. John Newton was a captain of a slave trading ship. He converted to Christianity having realized the wretchedness of his profession. John Newton was so depraved that even his crew became disgusted. They hated him. They hated to even be around him. Once in a drunken stupor, John Newton fell overboard, and his crew, in order to rescue him, took a harpoon and threw it through his leg and reeled him back to the ship. That's how much they hated this guy. That's how much they were disgusted with him. His constant limp thereafter was a reminder how God could save such a wretch. Throughout the remainder of his life, he kept the anniversary of his conversion, March 10th, 1748, as a day of humiliation and thanksgiving for his deliverance. In 1788, 40 years later, he aided William Wilberforce's efforts to rid England of slavery by publishing his ghastly experiences in the slave trade. John Newton was so transformed. He became such a Christian and a believer in God that he wrote words to a song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, I thank God that you and I didn't have to go through possibly something that wretched and terrible to have our eyes opened up to what sin does to us and to mankind. When we gave our lives to Jesus, he gave us a promise that he would never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. Paul pointed out the law didn't bring life. The law brought death, because the law revealed how sinful we truly are. Amen. Let's pray.